If you're visiting with us, my name is Robin. We're glad you're here this morning. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, from the ability to sing together with people, to pray and to gather around the table together and to hear the word of God. What a joy and a privilege we have to be able to do that. I want to ask you if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading in 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll have a prayer after this before we go into the sermon. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You pray with me. Father, this morning, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection. Thank you to know that Jesus loved so much, that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son to die. Father, as we talk about life here and the hereafter, may you be with us. May your Spirit move among us. Give me the ability to preach this morning and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. May our hearts be softened for what your Spirit is doing. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So a few years ago, NBC ran a hit comedy called The Good Place. Some of you may have seen it on reruns on Netflix. It's about people who die and they're trying to figure out if they're in the good place or did they end up in the wrong place. Well, the star of the show, she finds out she ended up in the wrong place. She's in the good place, but she shouldn't be there. And so the rest of the show is asking these questions. What makes a person good? Who gets in? And can you ever be good enough? And the show's answer was basically this: do the best you can and hope that it's enough. And when we talk about those questions, it's not just for TV shows. Those are some questions that happen in life. From the beginning of time, every civilization has wrestled with these three big questions: where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about heaven and eternity. And we're going to see what Scripture teaches. I'm calling this series The Good Place, not because of the TV show, but because the Bible gives us a beautiful picture for the future. And it's not about floating on clouds. It's not about escaping the world. It is about a renewed creation where God himself dwells with his people. And so today we start from the beginning and we're asking, where are we going? What happens when life is over? So I read a story about Albert Einstein. One day he boarded a train on the way to Princeton. And when the conductor came by to click the tickets, he reached in his pocket and it wasn't there. He searched in his bag and looked under his seat. The conductor said, "It's okay, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are. You don't have to worry about your ticket." A few minutes later, the conductor came back by and Einstein is still frantically searching. He says, "Dr. Einstein, it is really okay. I know who you are." He says, "Young man, you may know who I am, and I do too, but I don't know where I'm going." That's the question that we all ask, whether we admit it or not. Where are we going? Today, we're going to let Jesus answer that question, because if there's one who conquered death, I think he has an idea of what it means to have authority to speak about life beyond death. So a couple of things that we're going to walk through today. The first thing is this, that our eternity is certain. Our worldview, the way that we look at life, many times out in the world, there's a popular view that life is just an accident. And when it's over, well, it's over. A science magazine once put it bluntly, your life may feel like a big deal to you, but it's actually just a random blip of matter and energy in an uncaring and impersonal universe. Against this appalling reality, how can a human life have any real meaning? And yet something in us pushes back against that. Long ago, the teacher in Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity into the hearts of men. And sure enough, whenever you study ancient cultures or modern ones, what you find is this deep sense of the hereafter. Something in us knows there has to be more. That's why people cling to cliches. When somebody dies, they say, oh, they're in a better place. Or they go, oh, heaven just needed another angel. Side note, that is the worst thing that you can say to people when they've lost a loved one, especially a child. This is just like TED Talk. Don't walk to somebody who just lost a loved one and go, heaven just needed another angel. Because their response might turn out to be, there are a lot of squirrels out there. God can turn anything into anything. Why wouldn't he take a squirrel? We ask these questions and we have these things, these comforting words we think, but they don't have any real foundation. I hold a Christian worldview. I believe that the world was created by a creator. And my purpose is to live for his glory. And one day I'm going to meet him. And that changes everything about my life. We don't have to guess where we're going. We don't have to settle for empty words. Our confidence doesn't come from speculation or cliches, but comes from the authority of Jesus Christ. He says this in John chapter 5, verse 28. He says, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus preached about more than just how to live ethically or about how to improve your life. He urged us to live in view, not just of this life, but the next. The Bible describes our lives as a vapor. As a mist, as we're getting into colder weather coming. You know, when you walk outside and you see fog, or you see this vapor and then it disappears. That's the picture the Bible gives about our lives. Near the end of his life at 99 years old, Billy Graham was asked what has surprised him the most. And his answer was this. They said, Billy, about your life, what has been the most surprising thing about your life? And he said, the brevity of it. Here's a man who's almost a century years old. And he says, it feels like a vapor. And if 100 years can feel that way, how much for the rest of us? We were talking this week. Ben and Elizabeth just had their baby boy a couple of weeks ago. And he said, we were sitting there looking at pictures of him from his newborn. And we're like, oh, he's grown so much already. And I was like, dude, it gets worse. That's why Jesus says so clearly, eternity is not a question mark. It's certain. Everyone goes somewhere after here. And look, we can work out. We can have elective surgery. And unless you're Elvis, you're not going to outrun death. All the things that we can put off death as much as we want to, we can try to outrun it, but death runs faster and will catch up with us. And that's why Jesus says, live in view of the next life. Don't search for riches while you're here. Think about eternity. Everybody's going to have a next life, but the next life will not be the same for everybody. And when it comes to eternity, Jesus didn't preach half the truth. In fact, in so many of his parables, when he talks about the next life, what he does is he begins with separation. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, good fish, bad fish, they're separated. In fact, no one talked more about the possibility of spending eternity without God than Jesus did. Now, look, there are a lot of opinions out there about what hell is, and we're not going to go into it in this series. But whatever hell is, God isn't there. The opposite when we talk about heaven is that is where God is. Heaven, God is. Hell, God is not. That may sound heavy, but if you belong to Jesus, you don't have anything to fear. The voice that calls you out of the grave is the same voice of the shepherd who laid down his life for you. And Jesus doesn't tell us that eternity is sure. He shows us what it looks like. See, the resurrection of Jesus is not just proof of life after death. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our future. He serves as a prototype. Our hope is resurrection. So some people hear eternity is sure, and maybe they feel some fear. Because if death is final, or if judgment is real, where's the hope? There are a lot of Christian believers, some in this room, who wrestle with this fear of the unknown of death. That's the tension that Paul is addressing when he writes to the Corinthian church. See, in Corinth, some believers were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. And maybe Jesus rose, but the rest of us won't. Maybe death really does have the last word. And Paul writes these words and he pushes back hard. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. If Jesus is still in the grave, then our hope collapses. If we put our faith in something that didn't happen, then we are to be pitied. But then Paul makes one of the most triumphant declarations in all of Scripture. He says this in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When he's writing to the church in Corinth, many of these believers would have been present at the resurrection. They would have seen Jesus afterwards. They would have known people that had been. So he's not speaking something that they couldn't have pushed back on. He uses the word first fruits. The first taste of the harvest guarantees that the rest is coming. His resurrection is not just his victory, it's the victory for you and for me. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. Every spring in San Juan Capistrano, California, people gather to watch the swallows return from migration. Now, the first bird isn't just a marvel, it's a guarantee that the rest are coming. And it's happened for a long time, centuries. That's the image that Paul is giving here. Jesus' empty tomb is not an isolated incident. It's not an isolated miracle. It's the sign. It's the promise that resurrection is coming for all who belong to him. And here's the promise, he says, for all, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. See, our future isn't tied to wishful thinking or to cultural opinions or even our own goodness. It's tied to the risen Christ. His death, the last enemy, will be destroyed. And here's the truth. Our destiny is resurrection. Death doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. And because he walked out of that grave, someday you and I will. And that leads me to this, that our promise is Jesus. When most people think of eternity, they think of a place. We sing songs, and a lot of our songs, we'll talk about this more in this series, but our songs have shaped our theology more than Scripture. We sing songs about mansions over the hilltop. We sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And a lot of that language comes from songs written during the Great Depression when people had nothing. But even in the church, we talk about heaven as if it's this eternal address that we're going to. And it's waiting for us in the sky. We're going to sing When We All Get to Heaven in a little bit. And we think about when we get to heaven, this place somewhere beyond. But when Jesus comforts his disciples on the night before the cross, he doesn't frame it that way. Listen to this. John 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And so for years, when Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place," or "there are many rooms," we have pictured that as being, he's going to build me a mansion. I'm going to have my own mansion. Who's going to clean that mansion? Maybe there's no dust in heaven. I don't know. But the word that Jesus uses here actually refers to a temporary dwelling. It's a guest room. It's wedding language. The groom would go and prepare a place at his Father's house. And when it was prepared, he would come and he would get the bride and bring her home. We are his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. But notice he says, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you will be." The focus isn't the room. He says, "If I go, you'll be with me." He doesn't say anything about you're going to come back and be in the place. You're going to be with me. The focus is not the room. The focus is Jesus. The promise isn't marble floors or golden gates. The promise is belonging and welcome and being with Christ. That's why he follows with one of the most exclusive and yet hopeful statements in all of Scripture. He says, "I am the way." The disciples say, "Show us the way." And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The promise of heaven is not about geography. The promise of heaven is about a person. And we're going to explore that more in the coming weeks. But for today, here's the truth. When we talk about the good place, when we sing "When We All Get to Heaven," it's not about geography or maps. It's about presence and being face to face with our Savior. But Paul, this is my last point, he doesn't stop with the promise of resurrection. He says that our future is transformation. He lifts our eyes to what a New Testament scholar, Tom Wright, calls life after life after death. In other words, the Christian hope isn't just that our souls survive, but that Jesus will raise us up and he will make us new when he returns. Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Do you hear that? The Christian hope is not in escaping this world. It's not escaping into spirits or ghosts or disembodied spirits. It's transformation. Our hope is not sitting on clouds. Our hope is about our bodies being transformed to be like his holy body. These frail, aging bodies. Maybe you felt it when you got out of bed this morning. Oh, that didn't hurt yesterday. As you're getting older and you hit your 40s, you go, "Why does this hurt? I sneezed." These old bodies will be raised, and they're going to be remade like the glorious body of Jesus after his resurrection. Think of a seed. When you bury it, it looks kind of dead. You bury it in the ground, and pretty soon it sprouts, and new life comes out of there. And when it rises, it becomes something so much greater, whether it's a flower or a tree. The seed isn't discarded. It is simply transformed. That's the picture Scripture gives us. Burial isn't the end. I know I'm not preaching a funeral, but when we have a funeral, burial isn't the end. I know it seems final, but it's really not. That's why we don't grieve like those who have no hope. It's planting. And when Christ comes, the harvest is going to come, and those new bodies, those glorified bodies like his own, are going to come out. He's going to raise us out of the dead. The dead will rise first and be transformed to be like him. And we who are alive will meet them in the air, is what Paul says. That means there's no more sickness, no more tears, no more pain. As far as we can tell, no more sermons. We will be with God forever. Jesus' resurrection wasn't just our spiritual resurrection, it was physical. And that awaits us. Joni Erickson Tada, who's lived more than 50 years in a wheelchair, puts it like this: I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? That's a promise of Philippians chapter 3. It's not about escape, but it's about transformation. And it's not just Joni's hope. It's mine. It's yours. It's the hope of every follower of Jesus who belongs and longs for that day when he makes all things new. And don't miss Paul's words there. Our citizenship is in heaven. So Roman soldiers were all throughout the Roman provinces. They couldn't all live in the city of Rome because, well, there was not enough space for all of them. So they lived in different areas. And so he's writing to these people in Philippi in this church, and he uses this language, and they would have known because there are Roman citizens living there. Their allegiance is to Rome. They're citizens of Rome, but they don't live in Rome proper. And Paul writes these things. He says, this is your present allegiance. We belong to Jesus now, and because we belong to him, we can wait with confidence when the day that he will transform us completely. We sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And there is a shrivel of truth to that, but the reality is this world where you live right now, you are called to make a difference. You have been raised from death to life as an outpost of heaven. Your job is not just to, I can't wait to get out of here. That's not it. Don't be so cautious. Don't be so full of looking to the sky that you forget about what's happening around you and be Jesus to people. The good place isn't escape, it's renewal. And it's not just for the world, but for us as well. Jesus is going to make us new. Because Jesus conquered death, our eternity is certain. Our hope is resurrection. And the promise is his presence because we will be transformed. That's our confidence. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder, I hope I've been good enough. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should always remember Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But many of us do. There was an actor who many of you will recognize, Jackie Gleason. He was popular on TV show The Honeymooners. He was popular as Smokey from Smokey and the Bandit. And he did it a 60 minutes interview, and he was asked about heaven. Watch this clip.
Your greatest fear in life was not making heaven.
Yes, if there is a heaven and hell, certainly anybody's fear is not making heaven. Who wants to go to hell?
Once you got up, what would you say?
I'd say, I didn't think you were for real, but now I do.
Do you think you deserve to
go to heaven?
Hmm.
If the rules are true of what you have to do to get to heaven, I certainly don't deserve going there. But if God is what he has been said to be, I'm sure that he isn't vengeful. I'm sure that if you've committed a sin, he's not going to send you to hell for eternity.
He says, I'm sure if you committed a sin, he isn't going to send you to hell for eternity. I'm sure, he said. And that may sound comforting, but it still leaves me guessing. Because if eternity depends on me being good enough, how will you ever know if you've made it? I guess it depends on who you ask. But the gospel removes that guesswork. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Don't ever lose the wonder of that verse. I know that's one that many people have memorized and just tattooed in places, and sports players put it on their faces. We see it at signs, but don't lose the wonder of that. God loves the world, which means you and me. And every person that you see outside of this building. Christianity is sometimes called too exclusive, but do you know in his day that Jesus was criticized for being too inclusive? He opened his table to those who no one else wanted there, to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and even to the Samaritans. It didn't matter your past or your reputation. If you were hungry for God, you had a place with Jesus. And that's why John can write what I read at the beginning. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Our confidence isn't minimizing sin, or hoping that God lets things slide, or checking every box. Our hope and our confidence is in Jesus Christ, who finished the work for us. That's the good news. That's the foundation of our assurance. So my question is simple and it's personal. I used to hate when I would be in a car or be on campus at college and someone would say, "Do you know where you're going to go if you die?" Because it made me feel uncomfortable. Because I knew it was just a tactic someone was using. But do you know where you're going? I don't want you to leave here unsure. Jesus says, you can know that you have eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus, then you say yes to him. It's an invitation. And if you belong to him, hold fast. Because your eternity is certain. Your hope is resurrection. Your promise is present. And your future is transformation. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about heaven. What's it going to be like? What can we expect? But I begin this with the most important thing about heaven is not what, but who. Who do you believe Jesus is? And have you surrendered your life to him? Like, well, I go to church. I sing the songs. I got my bulletin. I go to Bible class. And I'll use a phrase, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a French fry. If you've not declared Jesus King of your life, what are you waiting for? Don't leave here unsure today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope in the resurrection, not just where our hope lies that Jesus, our Savior, rose from the dead, but also that embodies the hope that we have for us, that one day we will be transformed to have a body like his. And we got a long history of trying to understand that, and we can't fully grasp everything. But Father, my prayer is that today, if there's someone who hasn't named Jesus, hasn't put their trust in him, that today is the day where we can shout the hymn of heaven together. And when we sing, when we all get to heaven, we look forward to that when we are fully in the presence of Jesus and yourself. May you be glorified. May you be lifted high. Do what only you can do, Father. I pray this in your Son's name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.